All right, I want to thank the, I think it's the beginner girls class of Sunday school. I came up to the pulpit this morning when we were shaking hands right before I started preaching and found this bunch of these little pages colored and filled out saying thank you, Pastor Leithley, and with little notes at the bottom from each of them. So I wanted to make sure that I said thank you, that they know that I got them, because they were just set up here when I wasn't looking. And this morning, with my mind focused on the message, I kind of just stuck them in my Bible and didn't realize they were there. So thank you for that. I heard from Brother John Westover this morning, and he had his good service down there, his first Pastor's Appreciation Month, I guess you'd call it, down in Antiquity. And they were good to him this morning, so praise the Lord for that. It just so happened he was our church to pray for today, and I took a picture of our calendar and sent that to him and let him know we were praying for him today. And so praise the Lord for that. He also told me, I preached this last Monday at the Preacher's Fellowship here in Cambridge, and I preached on Jonah, which I preached here a little while ago, but I preached the seven steps of backsliding from the prophet Jonah, and he preached that message in his church today. So I got to preach in two churches today, this morning here and my sermon down there. So praise the Lord. What a great day it was. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts in chapter 5. I preached this morning, and we looked at the book of Acts just a little bit, and we saw that the devil must have been frustrated and mad. He had Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross. He thought he was done with him. He thought he'd won the victory. He had bruised the seed of the woman's foot, if you're familiar with Genesis 3:15. He thought he'd won. Jesus was put into the tomb. The stone was rolled in front of it. It was over and finished. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to reveal that he was already gone. He didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. In fact, he wasn't behind the stone for the 3 days that he was in the grave. But they rolled away the stone to show that he was gone, and the devil had been defeated, and the devil had his head bruised, according to Genesis 3:15. It quickly got worse for him than that, because on the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of the Lord, the Holy Ghost came down, and thousands were converted at the preaching of the Apostle Peter. So not only was he not victorious at stamping out the Lord Jesus Christ and crucifying and getting rid of the Son of God, but after his ascension, after his resurrection, now the gospel is being preached, and by scores and by numbers and by thousands, people are coming to Christ. In chapter 4, just a couple chapters later, we saw again, this morning, we saw in chapter 4, howbeit many of them heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. 3,000 on Pentecost, 5,000 a couple of days later, 8,000 people saved, added to the 120 before that all happened. Things were exploding, things were going great, the church is growing, it's being blessed. The devil doesn't like that. You knew it was only a matter of time before he showed his head somewhere, somehow. Now in chapter 4 and going to chapter 5, especially chapter 4, we read about the disciples being brought in and beaten and whipped and punished and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. The devil tried to shut them out. He tried to attack from the outside, but it didn't do any good. We've got to obey God rather than men, Peter said. So the devil came up with a new plan, a successful plan, and that was to work instead of from the outside, to work on the inside. And he searched the church. Of those 8,120, probably more than that, but that's all that we know is recorded. Out of all those, he looked for someone. He looked for somebody that he could use to disturb this entire situation that was going on, to break up this revival spirit. He was looking for someone. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Father, bless your word tonight. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the hearing of your word. God, speak to our hearts through these words tonight. Challenge us. And Father, help us to have our hearts pure and right before thee. In Jesus' name, amen. A familiar story. A sad story. A story, really, that's about the mismanagement of funds. Now, that's not what killed this couple. It wasn't the mismanagement of funds, but it was the lying that they told that caused their death. You say, well, was it just any lie? No, verse number 3, Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? It says in verse number 4, thou hast not lied unto men, at the end of the verse, but unto God. Peter said to Sapphira in verse number 9, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? See, their sin was not just any sin. Their sin was a premeditated sin. Their sin was a pre-planned sin. And their sin was a sin against God, lying to God, tempting the Lord. The devil had to look and find in that large congregation someone whose heart he could get into to cause a disturbance within the church. What a wonderful lesson, what a great lesson, what a fearful lesson for you and I tonight. To realize that if the devil wanted to cause trouble in a congregation, he would search out the one that he thought would be the prime culprit for him to work out his plan and his dastardly acts. May we guard our hearts to make sure we would never be that one. If the devil were to come down and search the congregation tonight and say, where can I find that one? You know, Bible Baptist Church is just doing too much. They're supporting too many missionaries. They're getting out there in the community and doing too much. I want to find something. I want to do something to put this to a stop. Ah, I know who I can use. Pray that it wouldn't be you. Live for God that it wouldn't be you. Keep right with God that it wouldn't be you. But the devil found someone in this church, didn't he? He found a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I don't believe that Ananias and Sapphira woke up the morning of Acts chapter 5 and just on the spur of a moment decided to do that. If you'd have walked into that church back in that day and saw that big congregation gathered, they would have looked just like anybody else did. They would have been singing the songs. They would have been turning to the verses in their Bible. They would have been giving in the offering. They did give in the offering. In fact, they gave significantly in the offering. You'd have not spotted them out as being any different than anybody else. But there was already within their heart a plot and a plan to do something deceitful and dastardly. See, a sin like that just doesn't pop up and show up in the middle of nowhere. There have to be seeds that are sown before it takes place. I like what someone said. If you don't pluck a weed when it's small, it's going to grow to be tall. Ananias and Sapphira had some things that happened in their life that before they got to the point that the Lord killed them, they could have at any point turned back from what they were doing, gotten right and repented with God, and this situation wouldn't have happened. But they let one thing build upon another until the consequences of their sin took place. I've got a little outline written down. I'm not using it tonight, but it's worth writing down. Verse 1 and 2 I put is the conceiving of sin. The conceiving of sin. They sold a possession and kept back part of it. His wife also being privy to it. That means they talked about it. That means they had some discussions about what they were going to do. It just didn't happen just like that. That's the conceiving of sin. Verse number 3 and 4 is the committing of sin. There they went before the Apostle Peter and gave part of the price of the property, but said they were giving all of the price of the property. And we need to be careful in discerning this. Their sin was not that they sold a piece of land. Let's just take a dollar amount for example. It's not that they sold a piece of land for $10,000, then went in and only gave five. Peter said, while it was yours, wasn't it in your own power? And when you sold it, wasn't it in your own power? They could do whatever. They could have come in and said, hey, we sold our land and we want to give half the price of it to the church. And everything would have been fine. But what they did is they said, we've sold our land and we want to give 100% of the proceeds. We want to give everything to the church when they were only giving half. That was the problem. What they had was theirs to do with that, whatever they wanted with. The Bible teaches the principle of property rights. That what's yours is yours and it's your business. I wish our government would figure that out. Get rid of those property taxes and everything else that they think they own. But in the Bible, there's the right of property, personal property rights. And what they had was theirs. But they lied about what they were giving. So the conceiving of sin, verse 1 and 2, the committing of sin, verse 3 and 4, and the consequences of sin, verse number 5. Ananias dropped dead right on the spot. Conceiving, committing, and consequences. Keep your place there because we're going to be back, but turn your Bible if you would, and you probably know where we're going. Look over at James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews, there about a little over halfway through the Old Testament, New Testament. James chapter 1 and verse number 15. James chapter 1 verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see what there is? There's a process to sin. Sin is not just an instantaneous thing. They had a piece of property. They sold it. They talked about what part they were going to give. I don't know how that conversation went. I don't know what they talked about, but they pre-planned to only give a percentage of it, not all of it, to keep back some, but claim they were giving all. That is their lust that was conceived. Then it brought forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, is James 1:15 in action. And the devil knew, if I can just get somebody in this congregation to do something. Look back here at Acts chapter, look at chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll talk about why this happened with, why did Ananias and Sapphira, how'd they even come up with this idea? Well, look at chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. See, other people were doing the same thing that they did. Other people back then, when the church was exploding and it was growing and the excitement was there, they were selling their lands and selling and bringing everything in. And so they were, it says in verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according to what he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Wonderful things were going on. The devil was getting kicked in the teeth. And he had to find somebody that he could use to break this thing up. I want to show you three things that happened here in this story that were the conceiving of the sin. Again, it's not that they woke up that morning and by that night they were dead. This was pre-planned. This was premeditated. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And the purpose of the message is going to be simply this tonight. Nip it in the bud. That's what Barney Fife used to say. I know Brother Fry. Brother Fry was here with us a couple times and he sang that song, Nip It in the Bud. And when it comes to sin, that's what you gotta do. You can't let it seed. You can't let it grow. You can't let it get watered. You've gotta pull it out right away, because if you don't, it's going to end up in tragedy. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 5. Notice the first thing that we see about Ananias here is that he was deceitful with his money. He was deceitful with his money. The Bible says in verse number 1 that he sold a possession. Now we know what that possession is because verse number 3 and verse number 8 call it land. The price of land. So this is not an insignificant possession. This might be something that was in the family tree, handed down from one generation to another, or something of some significance. And yet the others were doing this. The others in the church were selling that, and so they decided to do the same thing. But verse number 2 tells us that he kept back part of the price. He brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. While the others were selling it and giving all, and let me be careful to explain this. We're not asking you to do this. We're not teaching this as a Bible doctrine. This was something the early church did that the Lord never asked them to do or required them to do, and it's not been passed on to us to do. But for them at that time in their excitement and their unity, as everybody was gathering together, you know what happened to those folks back there? Those Jews that left Judaism to trust Christ and become Christians were disowned by their families. They were cast out of their homes. They had nowhere to go. So the church felt the burden of providing for them. So they built a communal spirit attitude where they brought and gave to the church so that the needs of everyone that was suffering could be taken care of. We don't live in those days. We don't live in those times. If you're living in a country right now where that might happen, you might be burdened to do something along that line. But while the others were bringing in the full price, they brought in part of the price. Why? Well, I believe there's two reasons. Two reasons he was deceitful with his money. Number one was glory. We read the end of chapter 4. Other people were doing it. I'm sure they were getting acknowledged for what they did. I'm sure they were getting a verbal pat on the back for their great sacrifices and their great service for God. They were being noted for their giving. Barnabas is one of those at the end, and I'm sure when they went into church on that Sunday, everybody was patting Barnabas on the back and thanking him for the great contribution he made to the church. And there's Ananias and Sapphira, and they're a little bit jealous, they're a little bit envious. Well, what could we do so we could get this praise? What can we do so we could get this kind of glory? Well, we own a piece of land. And I kind of think they were looking for the glory. Because the Lord notices those things, and they wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be noticed. There's a second reason, not just glory, but greed. They wanted to hold back some of the money. Now, I don't know about you, but I can find myself in Ananias's position. You know what? I could use some of that money to do this, to do some home improvements. I could use that money to pay off some debts. I could use that money to get the kids something or the wife something or something for self. And I don't know what the discussion was with Ananias and Sapphira, but they came up with a plan that they could use part of that money for themselves. And again, that would have been fine if they wouldn't have gone before Peter and said, hey, we're giving all of the money of the land that we sold. There was glory. There was greed. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know what lust is? Lust is not just a sexual thing. Lust is a covetous thing, a desire for something you don't have. Whatever it is they wanted, they thought, money can buy it. Money can buy it. If we just hold back part of that money, we'll get exactly what we need. You know, a lot of folks have that mistaken thought that money has all the answers. And it doesn't. Money doesn't have all the answers. Abraham was a wealthy, wealthy man. But when the famine came into the land, his money didn't do him any good. He had to flee down into Egypt because his money didn't help. Job was a very wealthy man. But when the devil put a target on his back and smote him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils, his money didn't do any good there. So money doesn't have the answers, but Ananias and Sapphira somehow thought that it was going to help them. It was going to be that. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. I like our King James Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. You can look behind just about anything that happens, everything that happens, and the love of money is behind it somewhere. Not all kinds of evil, as the other Bibles say, but the love of money is the root of all evil. He was deceitful with his money. Then I want to point out a second thing. He was dishonest with his minister. He was dishonest with his minister. He kept back part of the price and brought it a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Picture the scene. Just like Barnabas, he brought the money in from the sale of his land and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But unlike Barnabas, some of it was at home underneath the mattress. Some of it was tucked away for a rainy day. But he was claiming he was giving everything. Now, I don't know how Peter knew. But there was something there that Peter knew immediately that something wasn't kosher. Something wasn't right. Something wasn't honest. I'd like to call it preacher's intuition, but I'm afraid that gives us too much credit. Because I'm afraid too many times a preacher can be lied to and deceived just like anybody else and not know what in the world's going on. But I do know this, those apostles had a special gift. And if you're ever going to lie to somebody, number one, the Lord would not be the one you want to lie to. And that's what the Bible says, you've lied not to men, but you've lied to God. And somehow Peter knew that. That apostolic position that he was in the early church gave him an insight. Or maybe it's just preacher's intuition because you work with people long enough, you get to learn, you get to spot, you get to understand things. But one way or another, Peter knew the whole story from the beginning. He was trying to fool him. He was trying to deceive him. He was trying to trick him into getting some glory that wasn't due him. And Peter wasn't buying any of it. There was no hesitation on the part of Peter. He knew what was going on right there. And he said, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Now, if you've asked Ananias, if he'd have been honest, he'd have said, I'm just lying to Peter. I'm just lying to a man. But he said, no, you're lying to God. You can lie to men and get away with it, but you can't lie to God and get away with it. You can't do what you know is wrong to do and get away with it. You can't have God say, do this, and you say no, or God say, don't do this, and you say, I'm going to. You can't do that and get away with it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. God knew before Ananias ever walked in before Peter. God knew exactly what was going on, and somehow God tipped off Peter and let him know what was happening right in front of him. It's not too late, Ananias. It's not too late. You've sold the property, that's fine. You've tucked away half of the money or a percentage of the money, that's fine. You've brought the rest of it in to donate to the cause of the church, that's great. Everything so far is good. The only problem here is that you're telling them that you gave all when you didn't. Fess up. Tell the truth. Own up to it and everything will be fine. Own up to it and you'll turn around and you'll walk out. You'll still get some praise. You'll get some, still get some glory for what you're contributing. But fess up and turn around and walk out, you and your wife, in good health. But Ananias didn't do that. He carried it through. He played it through all the way. Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the land? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know what I'll bet nobody did the next day? Sold a piece of property, brought in a part of the money, and claimed they were giving all. Ananias is a sad lesson to the rest of the people about being deceitful with his money, being dishonest with his minister, and then thirdly, he was detrimental to his mate. Because it didn't end with Ananias. Verse number 7 said, "In about the space of 3 hours, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in." Now, not knowing what was done means that Ananias had given the money and lied to Peter and dropped dead. Now, she knew about holding back part of it because it said in verse number 1, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of it. And Peter even says to her in verse 9, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" So she was in on this from the beginning. And now she comes in 3 hours after her husband has dropped dead and been taken out by the young men to be buried. And now she walks in and Peter confronts her. Very rarely does a person go down on their own. They usually conspire with someone else. They usually take somebody down. The things we do, we learn that from the lesson of Jonah. The things that we do don't only affect ourselves. The book of Ruth. The story of Elimelech. Do you remember the story? Elimelech, because of the famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, the house of bread. There was a famine there. So Elimelech said, "Well, there's a great famine here. Here's what we'll do. We'll run down to Moab." One of the places the Lord told them back in the book of Deuteronomy, don't have anything to do with that place. Don't have anything to do with those people. Don't go down there. But Elimelech says, "Hey, circumstances dictate that we need to do something. Abraham went down to Egypt during a famine." Yeah, but Elimelech, read the rest of that story. Read what Abraham paid for that decision. But Elimelech said, "Hey, there's famine here. I'm going to take my wife and my two boys, and we're going to go down to Moab." Elimelech made a decision for his family. To avoid the famine, we'll go down to Moab. You read the book of Ruth. You don't get to verse number 4, and Elimelech's dead. They no sooner got to Moab, and Elimelech is dead. 10 years later, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, are dead. His wife is a widow. His sons had married in Moab. Now they're widows. You've got three husbandless women in Moab. in this country that Elimelech brought them down to. And he was the source of all of their problems and troubles because he did. You know what Naomi, his wife, said? She said, call me not Naomi, which means beautiful, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Because that's what happened to her in her life because of her husband's decision. It turned her from beautiful to bitter because he made a bad decision that negatively affected his family. That's exactly what happened here with Ananias. He made a bad decision that negatively affected his family. The decisions we make, fellas, the world doesn't like it. They don't agree with it, but we are the head of our homes. We make the decisions for our families. And if we make wrong decisions, they're going to pay the price for it. That's a biblical concept. That's a biblical truth. We have to be the spiritual leadership. We've got to go in the right direction. Now, I don't know if Ananias is the one that concocted this plan, or if Sapphira, his wife, said, you know, I sure could use a new washing machine. Or that old refrigerator sure is getting, those hinges are in its last leg and we get a new one. And Ananias maybe under the pressure. I don't know how the thing worked out, but they conspired together to hold back part of the money while claiming they were giving it all, and both end up dead. I don't know what our problems would be. I don't know what sin would conceive in our heart. What our plots and our plans would be. But can we learn from Ananias and Sapphira? Always be honest with God. The song says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Or the verse, search me, O God, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What was it that killed Ananias? Was it being deceitful with his money? Did that alone kill him? No. At any point in any time, he could have gotten that right, confessed it, repented, and everything would have been fine. Was it when he was dishonest with his minister? No, others have gotten away with that too. That's not what killed him. Was it being detrimental to his mate? It was all three. Each of those separately wouldn't have done anything. But the combination of the three led him where lust was conceived and brought forth sin. And sin, when it was finished, bringeth forth death. God is not a God to be trifled with. Sin is not something to mess around with. Sin is something to cut off the minute it shows its ugly head. The devil would like to do anything he can to ruin Christian lives, to ruin Christian families, to destroy Christian churches. And he's on the hunt. He's on the prowl. Peter said, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He looked in the congregation of the early church and he found Ananias and Sapphira. And before the day was done, they were dead and buried. And in the grave. They weren't bad folks. Can we be honest? They weren't bad people. If you'd asked for a character reference from any of the other church members about Ananias and Sapphira, they said they're good people. We're not saying they weren't saved. We're not saying they hadn't trusted the Lord, but they got sin wrapped up around their feet and it took them down and they refused to repent and get right. Ananias and Sapphira. You know what we learned from that? That what you do with your money matters. What you do with your money matters. God doesn't ask us, as we said, to give all that. But He does ask us for some. He does ask us for a portion. He does ask us to have a willing and a cheerful and a giving heart. And when we let the greed and the glory and the covetousness and the lust sink in, we're on our way down. We're on our way on a bad path. What we do with our money matters. Ananias and Sapphira, a sad lesson on what the devil can do when he gets inside the church and works from the inside. Let's all stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You say, preacher, are you telling me that if I don't deal with that sin in my life, God's going to kill me? No, you know what would be worse than God killing you? Is God letting you live. To let that sin destroy you.